Sonny Bonani. Un Gianni. He knows almost. Tongues. That's awesome. He speaks Zulu almost.
Yes, this is Zulu. Ah, good job. We're actually, how are you, is what we were asking. Hello, how are you?
And man, it is so good to be with you all this morning. I have to tell you, we're very impressed. My wife loves seasons, and she gets frustrated when people like put up Christmas and we haven't had Thanksgiving because you kind of miss being in the element. And somehow Jamie and the team here, like just overnight, magically with 5 minutes of work, transformed Christmas. And then the pastor ordered snow on December 1st. So you guys go all out for atmosphere. My kids grew up having a summer Christmas, but we grew up having this as Christmas. So thank you for providing that for us today. We just were so excited driving up from Charleston this morning.
So we do send greetings from our team in Africa. They are excited that we're here to be able to share on their behalf.
And they're excited that it's not snowing where they are.
Well, some say they would like to at least see it, but not live in it. So, yes, we are grateful to be here. And thank you so much for being a part of our ministry team for all these years. We went to Africa in 2006, and you can figure out the math on that. That's how long we've been there.
I had no gray hair back then, but that's what Africa will do to you. But let me just give you a quick, some of you might be new and following us, and others may, you're older than I am, so you've known everything that we've been doing. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of history of Word of Life as a mission in Africa. It all started actually back in 1970 in the country of Kenya. Two significant things happened that year. Word of Life started as a mission group in the country of Kenya, and I was born.
So we're very thankful. But now let's fast forward 30 years, and there were only three countries in the continent of Africa, which would be Nigeria, Kenya, and South Africa, which is where we were missionaries at for 16 years.
Then if you jump from seeing that picture of the first 30 years to this is what it looks like in the last 24 years. You can see the yellow and green kind of blend together there. The green countries is where we have missionaries full-time. The yellow countries is where we have ongoing ministry, something happening every month or every quarter, and we're moving to the transition of having full-time teams there. And the red countries, although it's outdated, the red countries are where we're targeting because we have contacts. We typically build three different baskets of contacts before we move into countries. And the reason I say it's outdated is because you can kind of see the island off of that right side of Africa, Madagascar. We just had a Zoom call with Cedar about 2 weeks ago, and he has invited us to come to Madagascar. Christy met him in South Korea, and he has a great mission where they plant churches and villages. Then they establish a school, a Christian school, and then that village determines which leaders from that village will go to the next one. He said the thing that we don't have is a lot of material to train our youth leaders with on evangelism and discipleship. We said, that's great. We have the material that might work for you. So we're going to go. He does 5 training conferences a year. And so pray for us that we'll be able to attend in April and to begin to work with some partners there in Madagascar. But that just kind of gives you a little bit of perspective of what the mission, not only in the country that we started in, but now looking at the entire continent to help you see where some of that focus continues to grow.
And you might be wondering, like, well, we thought you all were in South Africa. Why would you be concerned about the whole continent? Well, that's because 5 years ago, our leaders came to us and said, will you, John and Christy, be a part of the regional directors for the region of Africa? But not just that, how about the Middle East as well? So the last 5 years, that's what we've been trying to grow with the teams and do training, expand out, making the connections for the new countries. And you can just see this, we can't attribute this to us. It was all in the works ahead of time, but we're just so thankful to be a part of it.
Let us take you just for a quick tour around Africa. And my wife, being the teacher, laid out an acrostic so you remember how to spell the word. But that's just what we're going to use for our guide this morning. Because really, when you think of it, and we could talk for hours, we love Africa, but it really is an amazing, amazing continent.
Now, I was talking to some gentlemen this morning at the Coffee Connection, and I'm like, what do you think about Africa? And they're like, animals. Of course, animals. And, you know, are they not like everywhere? Because if you only watch National Geographic, you probably just think they roam the earth. Sorry. Got to sneeze. Maybe not. Okay. You know, what do you think? Elephant when you got to sneeze? Have you ever tried that? If you got to sneeze, just think
elephant.
And you don't sneeze.
Hey, it works.
It works. Africa's amazing, right? So we do have amazing animals there, but they are all within a fence. So it's a reserve. And you go in and you drive in a safari vehicle and you see them. Unlike America, when you're driving on the road, whoop, deer, moose, you know, they're just out on the road. So my kids who grew up in Africa thought it was very strange that you just let your animals just roam the streets of America. But that's a third culture kid's perspective for you. We don't think anything about it.
We asked them, we said, what stands out so different? And they're like, roadkill? Never saw that before. And then they said, Americans will eat roadkill if it's fresh. But anyway, we'll leave that in West Virginia.
Thanks. But yes, Africa is amazing because the animals, but not only the animals, we love the animals, but we really love the people. That's what we think Africa is all about. When we flew over as a young family in 2006 to move to Africa, we'd never been there. We went to South Africa, packed up our 7 bags and our 2 kids, and we went. And on the plane, our hearts were just mended with the stewardesses and the other people that we could hear have a little bit of an accent. They speak English, but they don't sound American. And we have loved Africans since.
The other amazing part is the realization of 54 countries. It's overwhelming, but we also realize that God doesn't ask us to do the impossible, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. He's not asking something that's impossible. He's just very simply asking us to be obedient and to be obedient every day. And so the opportunities really are amazing when you think of 54 different countries just in this area, and then you add the Middle East on top of that, and we'll explain more of that later on.
So if you think A is for amazing, then F would be fields unto harvest. You know, they're ripe. They are ready. People are eager to hear about God. And Africa is a religious continent. Maybe even some would say a Christian continent. And you can talk about God all day long because of all the different religions include God. The Muslim, we call him Allah. The Buddhist would be, he'd be another God. But when you bring Christ into the picture, that's where you can start seeing the difference because it's Jesus plus whatever. And we try to teach Jesus plus nothing is salvation.
And so the biggest thing we want to say to you today is thank you. And then even as Pastor said, to pray. And so we want to help encourage you in prayer, but give you specifics. And I'll be honest, I'm sharing from a personal testimony. I don't pray big enough because we serve a big God, but I kind of bring God down into my size and I pray for very small things. So we're going to share a couple things today about just for prayer pointers for you, but I want you to understand the strategy. You'll hear Word of Life, and Michael's here today. You'll hear Word of Life say again and again, every teen hearing the gospel from a friend. And that's what we talk about with Africa, right? Every teen hearing the gospel from a friend, every teen taking their next step with Jesus. What does that look like for the continent, 340 million youth? That's a big number, right? And so you look at that aspect of those opportunities, the fields are white unto harvest. But let me give you a perspective. Do you see the overlays there on the continent? 54 countries, what does that mean? What does 340 million young people look like? If you put China, India, US, Russia, you can pack them all on top of the continent. And when Christy showed this to me a couple months back, it helped me realize just what a large prayer we need to ask God. Word of Life's not doing it alone. There's so many other mission boards that we partner with and we love and we work with in these different fields, but there's not enough. If we were to bring that 340 million youth, that's only the youth that we're focused in on. By the year 2050, we estimate and strategize that we need 5.8 million gospel advancing youth leaders. So that's a youth leader who's sharing the gospel with somebody else, and he's teaching that person to also share the gospel. That's what we want you to pray for, that across Youth for Christ and ABWE and all these different mission groups, that as we raise up leaders, we're not just raising up leaders, we're raising up gospel advancing leaders. You know what I'm saying? It's not just someone with a position or a title, but they're doing something for God, and that's sharing the gospel. So that kind of will give you the perspective of how we're asking people to pray for the continent.
Okay, now's the time for our resources, but I like to ask questions. What do you think of the resources when you think of Africa? Any ideas? Diamonds.
Kimberley Absolutely. Diamond Mine, the largest open pit diamond mining in the world, South Africa.
Salt, very good. I rarely hear people say that one, but you're correct.
A lot of value in that.
Coal?
We do. Actually, most of our power plants in South Africa are burned by coal, but also a number of the other countries.
But this tells you a little bit about Africa. They ship all the good coal away, and we keep all the junk coal. Yes. Literally. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? You guys are doing good. Any other thoughts? Gold?
Gold.
Oh, so many resources in Africa, but here it is. How many of you like chocolate? I know my sister loves Reese cups. That's her favorite. So chocolate and peanut butter. But did you know that even the chocolate you eat, the cocoa comes from West Africa, 70%
right?
of it. So this is what happens in Africa. They've got so many resources. People come in, they harvest the resources, they take them out of Africa to process them, and then they sell them back to Africa at double the price. So when we say resources, yes, it is all of the platinum, the minerals, the oils, the cocoa, all of this. But again, what is the greatest resource that we have? It is the people. Again,
value is not just in a commodity that you can trade, but value is investing. And that's what you guys have done. And that's why we say thank you. You've invested into lives that you will only meet in eternity. I wish we could tell you name after name, story after story of your investment, but we would have to run on Africa time today because we'd be here till about 3 o'clock this afternoon. But trust us when we say that you are investing into lives, not numbers, not stats, but lives. One of the things that's been a blessing for us, and this is another prayer request, we have a Bible Institute that right now sits in Entebbe, Uganda. For years, we would have young men, young women that wanted to jump into ministry with us, and we'd send them to the U.S., and then they would come back to Africa. 10% return. Pretty low number, right? But we're thankful because some of those men and women are our leaders today. Praise the Lord for that. This Bible Institute now in Africa sits in Uganda. They currently have students from 5 different countries. Last semester, we had them from 7 different countries, 100% return to those countries. So we praise the Lord for that. Would you pray that this would continue to grow and that eventually, I don't know, in the next 10 years, but probably the next 20 years, you saw how big Africa was. We're really starting to pray for 3 Bible Institutes that we can have either run and connected by Word of Life or in partnership with somebody else that will specifically train young men and young women for evangelism and discipleship on their continent. That's the most valuable resource, and that's the resource that you all are investing in, allowing us not to export it, but to keep it right in the country.
John doesn't know that I'm going to say this, but I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to. So if you really want to invest in an individual, $3,000 for the whole year can support one of these students. We have a son at the Bible Institute in upstate New York now, $23,000 for 1 year. See the value for money? Value on your return of investment. So if any of you feel like you want to support a student to learn the Word of God and more than likely are going to be in full-time ministry, that is a great investment.
The other amazing resource is the young people. We talked about 340 million youth needing the gospel. This will give you a visual. 19 of the 21 youngest countries in the world, based on their population, sit in Africa. So if you look at Word of Life being a youth ministry, that's why
perfect
God sent
spot.
Us there 19 years ago. I'm going like, oh my goodness, we have job security until God comes back because there's young people everywhere. And we're making more babies every day in Africa. We're really good at that. So that population is going to continue to grow. I didn't realize this, but Nigeria is one, that's where you saw the video earlier, but Nigeria is 1/10 the size of the United States. And in the next 25 years, 22 to 25 years, it will be the 3rd largest population in any country in the world, behind China and India, Nigeria. You getting emails from your cousins who lost a loved one, they're just gonna increase coming from Nigeria. But we had a young man, you saw that camp video? We had a young man literally trusted Christ at camp 6 months ago, and his testimony was, I used to be involved in internet crime. God's changing my life. And you can't make that up. Like, it's from Nigeria. I'm like, of course you were involved in internet crime. But anyway, we're just so glad. Like, you're going to get one less email from that guy from now on because he knows Jesus Christ. So thanks for investing into the youth.
So you got A, Africa's amazing. F, fields are ripe for the harvest. R would be resources. But I is intentional multicultural teams. You might think, well, what is the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about it is, yes, do we want to nationalize our teams? Absolutely. So for Africa, we have 240-plus missionaries, mostly African. There are 3 Americans teams and 6 Brazilian teams. The rest are nationals, which is great. That's what the old missionaries who came wanted to do. But now that time has passed, what we're finding is if it's only just Africans within a team, they aren't seeing and studying the culture and seeing the needs. When you have someone that's coming in from another area, then they start saying, like, did you think about this? What about this? You know, I know how to do this. Let me teach you. So we really try to get more missionaries that are non-African to come. So here's an invitation. You want to be a missionary for a year, 3 months, 3 years, doesn't matter. Come visit us in Africa and we can help you be a missionary and pass off the knowledge that you have to someone else. So we in South Africa, people are like, well, who took over for you guys when we transitioned a few years back? We're like, well, we thought it was going to be a national, but in praying about it and talking to the team, they actually chose a Chinese couple who had been on our team. And I was like, but they're Chinese. How, you know, I thought it would be an African. And they're like, well, you're American and we followed you just fine. So we want someone who's going to grow the ministry and do well with it. And so we love that heart that they have, that they really want to see the ministry succeed.
We also realized in talking to a lot of Americans and even different Westerners around the world, one of the fears people can have is, how am I going to go in and lead a team in a different country and learn all of that? And what we're saying is you don't have to come in and lead. There's going to be a national leader. You can come in and serve and support underneath them, which is a whole lot easier. You get your learning speed and your effectiveness up to speed so much quicker, but it also takes the pressure off and allows you to be a support. Christy put down, I think it's the top 20 or 21 areas that we're praying for people specifically, either people from Africa or from America to serve in, and it's on a little pull-up stand right out by our display. Take a picture of that and pray. We just had a couple, actually this week, they're going up to Uganda. They're missionaries from Brazil. They're in this picture here in the middle. They've served for 9 years in Uganda and Mozambique. But as an answer to prayer, they're now moving to Uganda to head up our Bible Institute. And we're thrilled about that. He was a pastor for 8 years in Brazil. He was a missionary for 9 years in Mozambique, and now he's going to Uganda. So prayer works. Like, that was a 2-year prayer request, and God has answered that. So continue to pray. We never know when God's going to answer those needs, but they're major needs. The part that I love, too, when you look at this aspect about praying, I used to ask God for one or two more missionaries for us in Johannesburg. And then someone confronted me one day and they said, you know, numbers matter and you have 4.5 million people in Johannesburg. Why are you praying for one or two? I'm like, because that's all the faith I have. So I said, why don't you pray differently? So praying for 5.8 million gospel advancing youth leaders, that's a big number, right? Pray with us for 200 more missionaries in Africa, 200. I don't know how God or when God would do that, but we're seeing so many less numbers coming from Africa or to Africa, we would love to see that increase. Yes, Africans reaching Africans, and we have a strategy for that, but also Brazilians going to Africa, Americans going to Africa, Germans going to Africa. There's so many needs there. So would you pray with us a little bit differently than what we've been praying and ask God for 200 more missionaries in the next 10 years to serve with us?
So see, come and see Africa. So here's your official invitation to come and see Africa. Maybe you're like, well, I don't want to be a missionary. That's fine. We have options for you. So coming up for our come and see trips, we have two. One in Ethiopia, which is in January. And you might think, Ethiopia, what's there?
Coffee.
Coffee. That's lots also of coffee.
That's where coffee
and
started.
Great food, or at least I like it. John doesn't care for it too much, but I like their food. But the trip to Ethiopia is strategic because we have missionaries throughout Africa that cannot get visas to come and meet you. America has cut off their visas. So how can we strategically get Americans to meet our missionaries? We're inviting you to come and meet them. We'll put it right out there. But because, don't take it personally, a lot of Americans don't want to go to Africa on a missions trip, but they'll come for a safari or they'll come for a tourist trip. So that's what we're making these to be. So for Ethiopia, it's their Epiphany time of celebration. It's a Greek Orthodox, Christian Orthodox. So it is a big celebration that week for them. So come and see how they celebrate Christianity.
You can go back in time.
You can go back in time. It's year 2016. So yeah, you can go back in time because their calendar is different than ours. But you would get to experience what it's like in another culture, but also meet the missionaries and do a day of ministry with them and see what God will do. The next trip we have is in South Africa. So if the animals are your thing, come and do a safari with us. We'll take you around. We'll also show you Cape Town. You can meet penguins in Africa. Who would have guessed down in Cape Town? And again, the goal is not only just to come and see a beautiful country, but to meet the amazing people that are there serving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Partner with them. The other options, if you think, no, I do want a little bit of a ministry trip. I want to do missions. I don't want to just come and be a spectator. Then we have healthcare trips. So the two in for 2025 would be in Uganda in August and then in Liberia in October. Now these, you might say, I'm not a healthcare provider. That's fine. I'm not either, but I can count pills. So I sit in the pharmacy, and when the doctor gives the script, I can fill the script and give it to the person that is the patient coming. This healthcare is strictly evangelical, really. So we go into different areas. We promote the clinic. People come. They are presented with the gospel multiple times throughout their time at the clinic with the goal of trying to get them back into the local church that we're partnering with in that area. So yes, we need providers of all sorts, but if you don't know anything about medicine, that's fine. Can you play with kids? Can you share the gospel? Can you help hold a chart for an eye doctor to be able to, you know, help someone? There are all ways to serve. So we invite you to either do a tourist trip or a medical trip.
A couple of my favorite proverbs in Africa, they actually come from the Word of God, but they've been reinterpreted into African proverbs. One is says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So we're encouraging people to come serve with us, but thank you for being partners with us because that's been allowing us to be there for a long time. But also this idea of 54 countries, 340 million youth, you can't do that alone. So thank you for doing it with us, but keep praying for those 200 to do it with us too. Next question. Christy asked the first one. How many of over 2,200, if you Google it, you might find that there's 3,000 languages in Africa. Which one language would you guess would be the most spoken on the continent? What's that?
English, I said.
English, that's one of the top three. French, nope. Very small, even though there was a lot of countries colonized by France. Spanish, nope. We only have one country that speaks a little bit of Spanish.
Afrikaans.
Afrikaans in South Africa, that's highly spoken.
I think so.
You're getting close because it starts with the letter A. There you go. Mm-hmm. I moved to a country that has 11 official languages. Kenya has 49 official languages. Zimbabwe, 18 official languages. Had I known then what I know now when I moved to the continent instead of the country, Arabic is the number one spoken language across the continent. That also connects the reason in your mind. You might be saying, John and Christy, why are you serving in Middle East and Africa? That's two different worlds. It is until you get to North Africa. And Morocco all the way across to Egypt, Syria, those are all some type of Arabic dialect speaking countries. And so finally you have one language that goes into multiple countries, and we praise the Lord for that opportunity. About 5 years ago, a youth leader with Word of Life, I don't know if you know the story, Michael Cabral, this is so cool, a youth leader doing Word of Life quiet time had a gentleman from Jordan in his house, and he literally looked at their quiet time in the bathroom, and he's like, what's this? And they explained to him what a quiet time devotional was. He goes, we don't have this in Jordan. Matter of fact, we need this in Arabic. And that started a journey from somebody serving in the church to opening up a whole new area for Word of Life, where we've been able to take our quiet time tools, our lessons, and put them into the Arabic language to be able to use them, ironically, in multiple countries instead of just one language for one people group in one country.
So in closing for my side, I just want to again reiterate what John has said. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your support, because we really can't do it without people like you. We don't think of you guys as just money. We think of you as part of our team. And we can't do it without you guys. So thank you. And seriously, if you want to talk more about any of the trips, or we can answer any other questions, we'll be out by our little stand there after the service. We'd be more than happy to chat with you more.
So thank you all very, very much. I want to share with us a thought from God's word, but thank you for allowing us the flexibility to take a little bit more time in reporting to you, because we really do, we feel a great partnership, but we also feel a great responsibility to let you know that your investment into the continent is working hard. We're trying to work hard. We're trying to work smart. We're trying to be diligent for what God has called us to do, and we couldn't do it if you weren't supporting us through prayers and also through finances. So thank you for that. So what I thought, because we only have about 15 minutes here this morning, I wanted to grab a character in the Bible that you're familiar with. And so I'm going to hit some highlights in the story, but your mind will probably fill in more blanks. If not, I want to encourage you to open your Bible and this week read Genesis chapter 37, 39, 40, and 41. About 20 minutes, you'll probably catch the bulk of the story. I'm going to share with you in our context of the continent, who I believe is the first missionary that was ever sent to the continent, and that's Joseph. So if you want to flip over, if you want to follow, I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses as we talk this morning. But I want to look at this character, and there is so much, there's so much in this character, and I wish I could share with you a session after session that I love to use in the character of Joseph. One, because if you come to Africa, there is a little bit of a resistance to the gospel, because people say that's a Western religion. Well, when you go back to Joseph being the first missionary to Africa, Egypt, he was sent, right? From his homeland to Egypt. Egypt's in Africa. If you didn't know that, don't feel bad. I went up to my boss, this was about 4 years ago, and he had made an announcement in front of a number of missionaries that he was taking a trip for training into Egypt. And I Christy leaned over to me, she goes, "Are we in Egypt?" I'm like, "We're not in Egypt." She goes, No, your boss just said we're in Egypt." I said, "We're not in Egypt." And he announced it again. I thought, "Oh, well, maybe we are in Egypt." So at the pause, I went up to him, and as I walked up to him, his eyes got really big, and he went, "Oh, Egypt's in Africa. I haven't even invited you." And I was kind of like, no, that's okay. I'm just excited. Like, he goes, "I just never thought about Egypt being in Africa." So if you thought that this morning, don't feel bad. It connects because of back then they would have spoken Egyptian. Today it's a dialect of Arabic, but that's really where that connects in from the Middle East. But look at what God does. And I want us to think, because there's so many truths in the life of Joseph when it comes to character, integrity, evangelism. But think of it missionally this morning as we talk. God selling a missionary into a foreign country. We were sent, right? That implies a choice. Did Joseph have a choice? He was sold. But look at what God does. Think about that aspect. If you were sold, if John and Christy were sold into South Africa, I have no rights, and I'm a foreigner, what would I be praying for? I would be praying for everything that Joseph doesn't pray for, right? Get me out of here. Let me go back home. Well, there's been a few times that we've been thinking that prayer in our mind. We just don't say it out loud. But think about that in the context of where Joseph is being sold to, right? So follow along with me. Let me just highlight a couple of things here when we look at this. And let me kind of summarize these points and help it encourage us, even in this December season, as you share the gospel here in Prosperity and in Beckley and wherever you stay, that God will do the same thing in your life that he did in Joseph's life. So we start off right away at the beginning here, right? Chapter 39, we see now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. So chapter 37 is where his brothers, instead of killing him, sell him. He's taken down to Egypt. He's sold. He's bought by a very powerful man by the name of Potiphar. And he goes into Potiphar's house as a slave. And I won't unpack all of this, but you got to understand who Joseph isn't, right? He's a slave. He's the house help, but he's the foreign slave. All right, you can probably put this context into where you live in America. Foreigners coming in to help. My brother lives in Texas, and they don't hire Texans to cut the grass. They hire a foreigner, right? Because it's a lower job. That's where Joseph's at. He's a slave, but he's a foreign slave. So this context repeats itself again and again. Does Joseph stay as the lowest slave in the house? He doesn't. Because it tells us right there in Scripture, verse 3, now his master, Potiphar, saw the Lord. Do you see that in your Bible right there? Saw Yahweh. This is where missions begins. God allowed Joseph to be sold as a missionary into a country that was very pluralistic in their belief of gods, small g. They had about 1,000 different gods and deities. And here's Joseph, the foreign slave, and he's saying, how can I witness? How can I share Christ? God blesses everything he touches, and his literal platform is God, God, Yahweh, God. If he were wearing t-shirts back then, he had one printed up, Yahweh, on it. It's incredible that he wasn't praying to get out of his circumstance, but his focus was, as the lowest slave, how do I tell people that have 1,000 gods that there's only one? You can imagine how hard, how diligent he was working. Everything he touched, Yahweh blessed. So it literally says that the man of the house, Potiphar, didn't worry about anything except for what he was going to eat. But I won't mention food because some of you are already thinking about lunch going home and you're looking at that turkey sandwich that was left over, unless you polished it off already, watching WV basketball with 3 overtime games. How does that stress us out this week? But you look at where he was at in this context. The only thing his boss cared about was food because he took care of everything. It wasn't just a loyal slave. It was a loyal foreign slave. So the thing that I would be praying for Joseph to get out of is the exact thing he leveraged to share about Yahweh. Well, you know what happens, right? Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him day after day after day. He says, no, no, no. And his response to that is, how could I do such a thing and sin against Yahweh, God? There he is again. He's in the middle of a situation where he knows he's going to be trapped. And he doesn't try to get his way out or to defend who he is. He simply uses as an evangelism time. How did that turn out for him? Gets thrown into prison, right? So now he goes from being the lowest slave foreigner to being the highest slave to, whoops, you got a demotion. Now you're in prison. What happens in prison? Same thing. All of a sudden, he's telling everybody about God. Instead of 1,000 different gods, he says there's only one true God. He comes from being the lowest foreign prisoner to being the highest prisoner. Interesting that happens that the same thing, the warden, the person in charge of the prison, says everything he touches works out. We're going to let him touch everything. It just continues to go better. God brings two people to him, right? The baker and the cupbearer. They get into prison. They have a dream. Joseph tells them both of their dreams, correct? And both of the interpretations of the dreams are correct, right? He said, one of you is going to be removed from prison and restored to your position. One of you will be removed from prison, but your head's going to be removed from your body. Both dreams come true. Joseph, in talking to these men that are in prison, says, hey, by the way, I told you your dream. When you get out of here, only one of them was going to actually be alive to talk. But he said, when you get out of here, don't forget me. That man gets out of prison. What happens? Poof, forgets him for 2 years. It tells us here, you get into chapter 40. The cupbearer gets out. The baker gets out from the after they're in prison. 41, it goes into the thing that happens. Chapter 41. The end of 40, verse 23 says, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. See, I told you can go home and read this whole story in about 20, 25 minutes, and that's a problem. Because if I'm living Joseph's life in 25 minutes, that's easy. But what if I'm stuck as a slave for 3 years, and I'm in prison for how many years, and I'm forgotten about for 2 more? That's a lot of time. That's day after day doing what God had you to do. And that's significant. I'm going to mention that in our closing here, why that time is so important. But we know that this man, the cupbearer, is out of prison. Pharaoh has a dream. It's impossible. None of the wise men can interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, oh, wait, I forgot. I have a guy. He's in prison, but he interpreted my dream. And so now Pharaoh, you catch the context, right? Potiphar, a very powerful man. He's in his house telling him about God. Now he gets to go see Pharaoh. There's nobody more powerful than Pharaoh. They send for Joseph. It says he cleans up, changes, and goes to see Pharaoh. At this point in time, I do not relate to Joseph at all. If you had me in prison, and now I'm meeting with the president, and I have one conversation, my conversation is going to start with negotiation. You need something, I need something. How do we help each other out? And Joseph doesn't do it, does he? He witnessed to everybody in prison that there's one true God. He says, oh, by the way, I get to go see Pharaoh. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell him about the one true God. Because I might not ever have a conversation with him again. And he literally says to Pharaoh, God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one that can tell you the meaning of your dream. And he's going to give you peace about the interpretation. That's kind of a significant statement, isn't it? Because remember the other two dreams, one guy liked the outcome, the other guy didn't like the outcome, but both dreams came true. He says, God will tell you the interpretation, but he's going to give you peace about this too. Meaning God is going to give you the solution to the dream that I'm about to interpret for you. If you had one opportunity with Pharaoh, would you negotiate for your release or would you take the opportunity to share the gospel? How many times do I come across people on a daily basis and I miss it? Because I think I'm going to get another time. I don't realize that what I have is what's right before me. Joseph in verse 16 says, he cannot do this, but God can, and he does. Interestingly, and we're not going to jump into this next segue, but you know what happens, right? He tells him the dream, there's going to be 7 years of famine, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And by the way, you should get somebody with high integrity. He still doesn't insert his name or give him the resume. And Pharaoh goes, oh, wait a second, a foreigner who his job description to this point was a slave and a prisoner, I'm going to put as the vice regent in charge of all of this. When Joseph is now the second most powerful man in the country, guess what? He still doesn't change. He still doesn't change. He literally says, great, I have another platform. I can tell everybody about Yahweh. Not just the people that come to the house. Not just the people that get stuck in prison. I can tell everybody about Yahweh. Power doesn't go to his head. There's a book written by an author, and there's so much African context, but the title is called It's Our Time to Eat. And the journalist writes a story of people who come from nothing and then get political power, and that's their mentality, is it's our time. I didn't like corruption before, but now that I'm in charge, corruption's okay. I used to fight against what everybody else had for luxury, but now it's my time. Joseph didn't live like it was his time. He lived like it was God's time. Let me just summarize some of these points for you, and hopefully it'll connect the dots because it's connected in my heart and motivated me to continue to wake up every day asking God, what do I do today and who do I share with? Think of Joseph, the first missionary in the Bible. He learned to live an uncomfortable life. He lived in a different country. He ate different food. He was separated from family for at least 20 years. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave, and he's 30 when he becomes the vice regent. And you had 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. Think of how long before he saw his family again. Think of that time frame. It's interesting because in each of those stages, God used him and he grew. He was a missionary where he was. He wasn't dreaming about the future. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he wasn't saying, someday when I become vice regent, I'll start to tell everybody about God because then I'll have a platform. He never asked to get out of the circumstance that he was in. He learned a new language and a new culture so that he could share the gospel. The whole focus was God, it wasn't himself. He had no status or recognition. He didn't take credit for what he did. He gave credit to God. He didn't promote himself. Others promoted him. He worked hard. He had to work harder than anybody else because he wasn't local. He had to steward his time well. We talked about that, a stewardship of our time. Think about that. He didn't wait 17 years to start to share the gospel. He started it as soon as he could learn the language. He stewarded his time. He wasn't dreaming about the future. He ministered in the present. When a slave in Potiphar's house, that's where he was. When he was sitting in prison, that's where he was. He wasn't sitting around about complaining, about getting out of the uncomfortable. Think about me, but I'm going to bring us all into this. Think about our prayer life. Do I spend more time asking God to get me out of the uncomfortable, or do I ask God, who am I supposed to share the gospel with while I'm in the uncomfortable? We don't talk a lot about the Middle East and specific countries, but I have a number of friends. I got a WhatsApp while I was sitting here from a friend from Middle East this morning. And it's interesting because if I could share with you the places and the names, what this gentleman asked me to pray for was not for him to get out of his circumstance. He said, this is where God's called me. He said, help me to share Christ with the refugees coming into my city today. If I were in the Middle East this week, I would be WhatsApping pastor saying, hey, can you pray I get the next plane out of here and that I'm still alive? See, God has called people that don't want to get out of the uncomfortable, because in the uncomfortable, they have more opportunities to share Christ than they would if it was just comfortable. I'm happier to read about it than to live about it, than to live that way most of the time. He used every opportunity to point everyone, prisoners, other slaves, and the entire nation when he was the vice regent, to point them to the Lord, to Yahweh. He didn't change when he got power. He leveraged it for God, not himself. He stewarded his talents well. Everything that he did, he used to point people to God instead of himself. He knew that he was not at home in Egypt. And I think that's significant, because so often I drift towards comfort because I think I'm at home. If I would realize I can stop praying for comfort because my home is in heaven, I'll live each day differently. Joseph was the same when he was a foreign slave or when he was the vice regent in charge of a country, but even saving those outside of his country as that famine continued. He was a missionary regardless of his circumstance. The commission that we know as the Great Commission was to go make disciples. And that's what he did in a country that had thousands of gods. He told them about the one true God. I pray, as I look at the life of Joseph, I pray that God would, and he does this, he answers the prayers when we pray, he answers them. I pray that God won't help me to become comfortable. I've been a missionary for 19 years now in Africa. Before that, I served with Word of Life for 12 years in upstate New York. You know how easy it is to want to continue to become comfortable? When we moved to Africa, when we moved to South Africa, we were very uncomfortable. We didn't know anything. But then we got comfortable. Then God took our area of responsibility for Christy and I, and instead of saying it's going to be on South Africa, it's going to expand to Southern Africa, and then to all of Africa. And at first that wasn't comfortable, but then it becomes comfortable. You know why God gave Christy and I the area of Middle East? Because I said, that's for the next guy. I'm very uncomfortable with that area. So when you ask God to keep you uncomfortable, he will. When you ask God what he already wants, because when we're uncomfortable, I have to be more dependent upon God. So when you pray for Christy and I, don't pray for our comfort. You can pray for our protection, but God's already numbered our day. We're okay with you praying for that. But pray that even in the uncomfortable, we will open our mouths every day and minister God. That we will not be looking at, as one of my friends says, I don't want to be a someday Christian. Someday I'm going to go to church. Someday I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Someday I'll do discipleship. Someday I'll do evangelism. I want to be a today Christian. So pray for Christy and I. We've been there for 19 years. We really want to stay for another 10, 12 years. Pray that we will, in whatever uncomfortable situation we are, that just like Joseph, we'll wake up and we'll be obedient to making disciples where God put us. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us a character like Joseph that so often, in all honesty, God, I can't relate to, because he just seemed to always get it right. So, Lord, I can't, and I don't, and I need you. I need your help. I need your help to help me to pray right. I need your help to help me to live right. I need your help to help me to share right. And Lord, I need your help to help me to see people who are lost and dying and going to hell, that I'll do everything I can to engage them, to open my mouth, to share, not just about life and something good, but to share about you, which brings hope to people that are hopeless. So Lord, I thank you that you give us a character that challenges me to stop being so concerned about comfort. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.